We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning, and it is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. The beautiful Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad for us, and our guest this morning is our gorgeous sister in Christ, Miss Renee Kielhofer. How are you doing this morning?
I'm good. How are you, ladies?
Blessed and highly flavored with his favor. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still post it to our Facebook page. And we will do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll get it posted shortly whenever we get it all fixed, y'all. We've been having some technical difficulties, so we haven't been able to move on, but we will soon. Our sponsor for today is Gateway Church, located right here in Elk City, Pastor Chasten Music. Did we pick out a new book, sister?
We haven't picked a new one yet, but I got the names in the wheel so we can spin.
We're going to spin the wheel today, y'all. Yay! Yay! So we will pick, we haven't picked out a book yet. But I want to encourage you to go ahead, like, share, and comment done for an entry. So whenever we do pick out the book today, I think, you already have an entry on it. I think I covered it all. Okay. So. Would you pray to start us out?
Precious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we can come together, that we can study your word, and that we can just hear from you. And I pray, Lord, that you would anoint the words that are spoken here today, and that you would anoint our hearts to receive, that you would stir us up and wake us up to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I really like your title. It's never too late.
And it is never too late. You know, sometimes we think that maybe we're too old, or we've done too much, or we've just made too many mistakes, and so God's kind of done with us. And we think, well, maybe I'm going to go to heaven, you know, or even I'm sure I'm going to go to heaven, but there's really not anything that I can do here. God's not going to use me here in the meantime. It's just not possible. And It's a very human way to think, I believe, and I do believe that it's more common than we think. We just settle kind of for this status quo relationship with the Lord, and he has so much more for us than that. And so many times we even will tell other people, God's got more for you. And we really believe it, and we can see their complacency, and we believe that God wants to use them, and that he's got big plans for them. But when it comes to ourselves, we just either don't believe it, or we don't act on it, or we've given up on it. And so maybe we just don't have the motivation, the determination, or the confidence it takes to step out in faith. Maybe we've just lost that somewhere along the way. But the cool part is that that is actually when God can really work in us. Because once we get to the place where we understand we can't, then God can come in and say, but I can. And that's when it gets exciting. We have to be empty so God can fill us. So the tragic part of that is that a lot of times we have to go through something in our lives that makes us desperate before we will really grab hold of what God's got for us. But I just want to throw in here to never despise that thing that drives you to your knees, because that's always a good thing. That's when you can stand, is when you're on your knees. So too many of us, I think, and I say too many of us as in too many Christians, I'm not really even talking to non-believers at the moment, but too many Christians we live our lives without really acknowledging how much we need God. We have our jobs, we have a house, we have a car, we have kids, we have food on the table. Maybe we can even take a vacation sometime. Life is good. We go to church on Sunday morning if there's nothing that interferes with that. And so we think we're fine. We're really operating as though we're self-reliant, but we keep God on this little string just in case. You know, and it's the just in case situations a lot of times. Those are the only times when we get serious about our relationship with God. But then we whine and wonder why we face one obstacle after another. And a lot of times it's because that's the only time we listen to God, is when we're in the middle of those just-in-case situations where it's out of control. Then we'll listen to God. He'll get us out of this thing. And then we're like, okay, thanks. And we go back to our status quo. And so the thing is, a lot of times we know we're giving God the minimum. So we feel like we only have the right to expect the minimum back from God. So we settle. We settle because it just seems easier to do it our way. And the sad part is, I believe, you know, I don't have research or statistics to back this up, but just in conversation with people, I believe the overwhelming majority of people are just tired. They're emotionally tired, they're physically tired, and they're spiritually worn out. And so it's just easier to have this status quo relationship and think, okay, well, I'm going to get to heaven, so, you know, I can't deal with the rest of it, so I'm just going to plug along. And the truth is, God is not finished. You're breathing air. God is not finished with you. And it is never too late for God to do a new thing in you, for you, through you, whatever needs to be done. And sometimes I think, you know, part of that weariness comes from getting our focus on the world and all the things that are going on in the world, because that's overwhelming. I mean, it doesn't take somebody with a doctoral degree to understand that the world has lost its ever-loving mind. I mean, they're just crazy. People are sinning. They're bragging about it. They're celebrating it. They're plastering it all over the media in our faces. They think they're doing something awesome, and they're sinning against God. And the media and those in charge are perpetuating division on every level. I mean, they endorse sexual sin. They endorse child abuse. They mock those who try to stand up for what God says is right. And it just sometimes feels like a losing battle, and we're already tired. So it's easy to look around and just get depressed over where we're at and start feeling hopeless. Hopeless against those demonic ideologies that are controlling those people in charge. And it is trickling down on us, and it'll just wear you slick. You know, if you're like me, I'm left with my mouth hanging open in disbelief most of the time. It's just like a shock to my system that this is happening. But it's outrageous and it's heartbreaking at the same time. But again, our God specializes in the impossible. And it's not over until God says it's over. So it's never too late. And this morning, I want to look at the prophet Elijah. Our pastor at our church preached on this a couple of weeks ago. And there were some things that jumped out in that story that I had never thought about before. And Elijah's story begins in 1 Kings chapter 17, And we find him, we're going to cover several chapters, so I'm paraphrasing a lot of the story this morning. But we find him here, and he's hiding near the Jordan River, where God is literally sending ravens twice a day to bring him food. I mean, they're, talk about room service. They are delivering him meals twice a day, and he's able to drink from the water. From there, God sends him to Zarephath, to a widow that's going to take care of him. So the only problem is, when Elijah gets there, this widow is destitute. She is down to nothing. She has a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour, and her plan is to make one more biscuit, share it with my son, and we're going to wait to die. Now, imagine being that widow and having someone come to you and say, I want that biscuit. Make that biscuit, but give it to me. And if you give it to me, then God's going to provide for you and your son through this drought or through this famine. That might be hard to believe. A stranger you've never seen before comes and tells you that. And can you imagine the mental state of this woman who thinks she's going to prepare one last meal and die, her and her son? So, but she does it. She does it, and God does provide just like he said he would. He continues to provide. And so on down in verses 17 and 18, the Bible says that sometime later, after that first introduction to the widow, and she's taken Elijah in and is providing for him, God's providing for all of them, her son becomes sick, and he gets sicker and sicker, and he finally dies. Then she goes to Elijah, and she says, oh, man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to point out my sin and kill my son? But Elijah replied, give me your son. And he took the child's body from her arms. He carried him up the stairs to the room where he'd been staying, and he laid the child out on the bed. Then Elijah cried out to the Lord, O Lord my God, why have you brought tragedy to this widow who has opened her home to me, causing her son to die? And he stretched himself out over the child three times, and he cried out to the Lord, O Lord my God, please let this child's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the life of the child returned, and he revived. Then Elijah brought him down from the upper room and gave him to his mother. Look, he said, your son is alive. Then the woman told Elijah, now I know for sure that you are a man of God, and the Lord truly speaks through you. And there's a lot really in this story to unpack. First of all, I like the fact that Elijah didn't just pray one time, didn't work, go on. He prayed three times. The Bible says he prayed three times for the son to be revived before that prayer was answered. And then I love the mom's response, because remember, God's been providing for her, her son, and Elijah for we don't know how long, quite some time. And she says, now I believe the Lord of the Word is spoken through you. Now I believe you're the man of God after the second miracle. Now I believe it. And so I love that, because we do that. Now she knows for sure after her son's raised from the dead. And we do the same thing. We can watch God provide for us over and over again, so much so that we begin to take that for granted and we don't recognize it as a miracle from God. We've had the same job that's provided for our family for 20 years, and we don't recognize that as the hand of God. So it takes this out of the ordinary supernatural thing to happen before we go, wow, he is God. But the flip side of that is, God knew that. He gave her the miracle. And so he, you know, sometimes we think, okay, God has already done this for me, so that's my testimony. So I live off this from now on, and I can't expect anything else because God already healed me. He healed me, you know, 20 years ago, so I can't go to him for something else, you know. But they're not limited to one per person. But our human mind makes us think that, you know, well, God's already done this for you, and then here comes Satan. What have you done for him since then? And we know that there's nothing that we can do. And so then you begin to dissect it, and you think, well, I really haven't done anything. You know, I've done nothing extraordinary for God. So how I've done the minimum for him, how can I go back and ask him to go over the top for me again? But the reality is he's going to come through for you, for me, again and again and again, as many times as we need him. He's going to come through, and he's going to keep coming through. In the next chapter, chapter 18, we find Elijah at Mount Carmel, and he is there with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, and all of these are supported by Jezebel. So Elijah says to this throng of people, and this is a good word for today, I think, how much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. You know, it's like, make a decision. If God is God, follow him. And so Elisha says that he's the only prophet of God left. And he's the only prophet of God there on the scene at this time. But there are 450 prophets of Baal. So he tells them, you build an altar, prepare a bull, lay him on the altar, and then you cry out in the name of Baal to ignite this fire on this wood. You call out fire from Baal to ignite the fire on the altar to offer this sacrifice. So they did it. They cried out to Baal all day long. And the Bible says even about halfway through it, Elijah kind of starts taunting him, like, maybe you need to get a little louder. I don't think he can hear you. Is your God asleep, or is he on another project? And the Message version says, did he go on vacation? You know, and it says that the prophets of Baal actually jumped up and down on the altars, getting louder and louder, and nothing happened. And I mean, I can just see it, you know, I'm paraphrasing this, but I can just see Elijah kind of straightening up his robe and saying, move aside, boys. Just walking up there. And he picks up 12 stones, one to represent each tribe of Israel, and he repairs and rebuilds that altar. And then he digs a trench all the way around the altar. And then he doesn't stop there. He's like, let me show you what my God can do. And he goes and gets all this water. He pours it over the bull, pours it over the wood, and he pours so much on it that it's saturated and it fills the trench all the way around the altar. Then he walks up to the altar. I'm thinking he's probably strutting a little bit at this time because he knows he's fixing to, that God's fixing to put it in their face. And he cries out, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I've done all of this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. The Message version says, prove that you are God and that you are giving them another chance to repent. I love that. Another chance. They've had multiple chances. He's given them another chance. And then the Bible says, immediately fire flashed down from heaven and up from the altar and burned the bull, burned the altar, and literally sucked all the water out of the trench. And all the people fell down on their face crying out, yes, the Lord is God. It's like, that'll get your attention. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's God. So Elijah immediately orders that the prophets of Baal be seized, and he took them off and he killed them all. 450 of them he killed that day through the power of God. He proved to this throng of people who were wavering between what's right, what's wrong, who's God, am I going to serve God or serve the world? And he proved to them God is who he says he is. And they all fell on their faces and repented. And then he killed these 450 prophets of Baal who were still bowing to Baal. But the really cool part is, you know, we see Elijah in our mind, you know, strutting out here like, God's got this, I'm God's man, I'm fixing to put it in their face. And then one chapter over, we find Elijah hiding in a cave and running for his life because Jezebel said she was going to kill him. So he can stand up to 450 demonic prophets, but he's running wild from one woman. I mean, I think that's funny. But she said she was going to kill him. And so he's hiding in this cave and he whines to God, I am the only one left that's serving him and serving you. And now they're trying to kill me too. I mean, woe is me. I saw you do all these mighty things yesterday, but I don't believe you can save me today.
From a mad woman.
Yeah, yeah. From one mad woman.
A very angry woman.
Okay, side note, you women don't know the power that you have. But I love this story because Elijah, this mighty prophet of God, is so human. So human. How quickly we forget what God did yesterday. And we just put that on a shelf. And we're terrified he's not going to do what we need him to do today. But our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's stable and consistent, and his promises are true. And we can stand in faith believing he's going to do what he said he's going to do. We can strut our stuff knowing God's got this. So the thing is that we think, immediately when something doesn't go our way or something goes wrong, we think is going wrong, we start doing that whining thing too. And we think, everyone's against me. I'm all alone. I think this is funny too, because you can see from, and I don't even know, I can't even tell you how old this passage of scripture is, but it's old because it's Old Testament. So you can see how Satan was using the same playbook way back then to isolate you and make you think you're all alone. He was doing that to Elijah just after God performed a miracle. And here, you know, and I'm just guessing. I've done no research, so I don't know. But maybe Elijah was tired after the battle he had just fought and killed 450 prophets. And so maybe that's why he was like, I can't face another thing. You know, we've all been there. So God tells Elijah while he's in the cave, go back the way you came, because there are over 7,000 others in Israel that have not bowed to Baal. You're not alone. You got 7,000 family members right back there, 7,000 colleagues. And so things are not always as they seem. And I can tell you, you are never alone. And whatever you're going through, you are not the only one that's gone through it. Yeah. There are others that have gone through it. Keyword, gone through it. It is in their past. God has brought them through. God has sent the fire down to rescue them. And he wants to do that for you. You just have to believe it. It is never too late for God to work. And it doesn't matter that our world that we live in may be sold out to Baal. I mean, at the moment, that's the way it looks. And maybe you feel like you're the only person you know that's trying to live a godly life, that even your Christian friends are just barely scraping by spiritually. They're very status quo. They're not able to offer you any word or encouragement. But God is still on the move. And it's never too late. It's never too hopeless. So this is fixing to get real exciting. So further down in 1 Kings in chapter 19, God sends Elisha to Elijah. Now, the way I keep that straight, you know, Elijah mentors Elisha. And this is just a little tidbit. But the way I keep that straight, which one is which, is E-L-I-J for Elijah and E-L-I-S for Elisha. J comes before S. So yes. It helps me remember Elijah is the first one. Elisha is his student. You know, so we see God sending Elisha to Elijah. So for the next several chapters, God continues to direct Elijah as he mentors Elisha. And God kills Jezebel, and kingdoms rise and fall according to the word of the Lord given to Elijah. So he's continuing to prophesy, and God is continuing to fulfill those prophecies. So over in 2 Kings chapter 2, we see Elijah and Elisha. They're traveling together to Bethel, and they reach the Jordan River. Elijah takes off his cloak. He folds it, and he strikes the water with it, and the river divides, and the two of them walk across on dry land. Now, I loved reading this story, because sometimes I forget that God's done that more than once, mm-hmm. and there's a message in there. Just because he's already done something one time in your life doesn't mean if you need that same miracle again, he's not going to do it again. Mm-hmm. Or maybe because you saw him do it in your friend's life, he parted the waters over there. Well, you know, he did it for her, so we're kind of spent out on that. No, he will do the same thing over and over again as often as it's needed. So they walk across on dry land, and when they get to the other side, Elijah understands that he's about to be taken away. So he asks Elisha, what can I do for you before I go away? And so in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9, Elisha responds, please let me inherit a double share of your spirit and become your successor. You have asked a difficult thing, Elijah replied. If you see me when I'm taken from you, then you will get your request. But if not, then you won't. So the message here is keep your eyes on the prize. Don't lose your focus. In verse 11, the Bible goes on to say, as they were walking along and talking, suddenly, love that word too, God's in the business of suddenly, a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men, separating them, and Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, I see the chariots and charioteers of Israel. So he saw it. He kept his eyes on the prize. He saw it, so he knew he had received that mantle from Elijah. I love that. And I love that suddenly, just when you think there's no more hope, there's no way out, suddenly God changes everything. Here comes the chariots of fire. And later in that same chapter, God begins performing miracles through Elisha, just like he had done through Elijah. So in all, this is a really cool part that my pastor zoned in on a couple of weeks ago. In all, Elijah performed 12 miracles in his lifetime. So if Elisha is asking for a double portion of what Elijah had, then by doing the math, he could expect to perform 24 miracles in his lifetime. Yet, in chapter 13, Elisha dies after seeing God perform only 23 miracles. So you would think Elisha didn't get what he asked for. But, he was dead. He was buried in a cave. Short one miracle from what he had asked God for. So it looks like it's done. It's over and done. Elisha is dead and buried. and he's buried in there long enough that his flesh has returned to dust and he's nothing but bones. And so God had something different in mind, though. So sometime later, Bible doesn't tell us how long, it just says sometime later, there were some Israelites that were burying a dead man near the cave. Now, we don't know what this guy died from, but they're trying to bury him, and they see in the distance a band of raiders coming towards him. So they stop digging, and they just throw this dead guy in the cave where Elisha's at. And the Bible says when his dead body hit the bones of Elisha, he was revived, he jumped to his feet, and he ran out of that cave. There's miracle number 24 when we thought it was dead, gone, and over. Yes. Is that not the coolest thing? It is never, ever too late for God. Not even death can stop God from doing what he's going to do. It's never too late. So whatever's going in your life, going on in your life, no matter how hopeless it seems, it is not over until God says it's over. And I think it might be a good time to take a break because we're going to switch gears a little bit here in the story. Okay.